For our Bible readings, we turn first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we begin reading at verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. We read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there because of the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now turn together, please, to the Gospel of Luke, and we shall turn to the 18th chapter of the Gospel, Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading at the 31st verse. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 18. It's the last section of the chapter, verses 31 to 43, that we now read. Let us hear God's word. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And he came near. He asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, as you can see from our new sheets for this week, we're turning to the sixth chapter of the second book of Samuel. And we're turning on this occasion to verses 1 through 2 and including 11. So it's the first part, if you like, of the chapter itself. Let us call upon the Lord for his blessing as we come to meditate upon his word. Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is that we can draw aside from everyday activities. We can meet with those who profess faith in Christ, and we can meet with open Bibles upon our laps, and we can meditate upon your word. Lord, what a wonderful privilege we truly do enjoy. Help us to prize this privilege more and more. Help us never to take it for granted. But help us, Lord, we pray, to use it wisely. Lord, we know that your servant Paul calls Christians through his letter to the Ephesians to buy up the opportunities they have. So may we buy up opportunities, Lord, to hear your word. And may we grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. Now, as we turn to these verses, we do well, first and foremost, to note the sense of joy that preceded the bringing of the ark up from Kiriath Jearim, where it had been for many years. Now, you immediately say to me, but that's not the name, that's not the title of the place that's used here in these verses. There seems to be a difference between what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and even what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Here we're told that it was Baal, Judah, where the ark was, but it's exactly the same place. It's in the house of Abinadab. It's been there for many years. It's been there after it was returned from being taken, captured by the Philistines. And now the time has come when David, the king, he's been established as king over the whole of Israel, says, now the ark of the Lord must be brought to the city of the Lord, to Zion, as it is going to be known, to Jerusalem itself. And we read in the passage, don't we, of the procession. We can see Ahio going ahead. He's described here as being a son of Abinadab. You can see that in verse 3. And it's verse 4 that tells us that he's ahead of the ark, which has been placed on a cart. But ahead, it seems, is David and all the house of Israel, verse 5, who are celebrating before the Lord with songs, with lyres and harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. Note that description. It speaks to us of joy, abounding joy, being shown and expressed by the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are a goodly number of them. When you go back to verse 1, you'll find that there's a reference to 30,000. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Some people say that that figure must be far too high. And they say that the word translated 1,000, perhaps it has another shade of meaning. Perhaps it also means captains or leaders of the people. And we know that David had 30 at least right-hand men who could go to battle. But there's no reason why we should not interpret it as written here that a goodly number of people join in. Yes, David has got the elders together, and there's this great congregation of people who are marching up with the ark to Jerusalem. But it all goes wrong. Joy is followed by sadness. In fact, joy isn't just followed by sadness. Joy is followed by anger. For we're told in this passage that David, verse 8, was angry with what God did. So what went wrong? And what can you and I learn from what went wrong in those days? We're talking about around about 3,000 years ago. Well, we need to itemize two specific mistakes that were made. And you may be inclined, as many people are, to skip over the first and concentrate on the second. And I can see why that can happen. Because after all, we read of the death of one of the sons of Abinadab in this passage of Scripture. And that's a sad event. And we can find ourselves focusing upon him and what he did. But we need to begin further back. What is the first mistake that is put before us in this portion of Scripture? Well, you'll find it in verses 3 and 4. Have you spotted it? You can so easily miss it. Ask yourself the question, where was the ark put? And the answer to that question is, it was put on a new cart. And they carried the ark of God, we're told in verse 3, on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, possibly his grandsons, or great-grandsons even, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Do you see what's wrong? Now you may say, Ah, but hang on. I've read about the ark being on a cart beforehand. I've read about the ark being on a cart that was pulled by cows. From Philistia, from Gath, back into the territory of Israel. Yes, that's true. Who put the ark on a cart at that point in time? The answer is this: unbelievers. People who did not have the word of God. People who did not know the commands of God. People who were in a state of ignorance of God. But now we're with people who are numbered with the Israelites. Yes, I realize that there are some people who will question whether Obed-Edom the Gittite, whom we read of towards the end of the verses that we're considering today, the very place where the ark remained for some while before being actually finally brought up to Jerusalem. There are people who would say, well, he was not a believer. He was evidently a Canaanite person, not an Israelite person. And I suppose the clue is in the name Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, yes, that may be true, but he was numbered with the people of Israel. And there's a very important point that we need, therefore, to note, that we should not gloss over or forget. It is that God had given instructions back in the days of Moses. Hundreds of years before, God had given instructions how to construct the ark. He'd given other instructions about the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the furniture, the other items of furniture that would be there. And one of the specific instructions was that the ark would have rings upon it. Why were there rings upon the ark? Because when it was going to be transported by the people of God as they moved from Sinai through the wilderness to Canaan, the land of promise, they would put poles through the rings, and there would be specific individuals who were entrusted with carrying the ark, bearing it personally. A group of them, yes, but carrying it, not placing it on a cart. God had given instructions about how the ark was to be transported. Yes, we know there's been wars with the Philistines. But what is the worst problem? And that's that the people were forgetting the word of God. They were forgetting the instructions of God. Now, that's where we must begin. With the cart. There should not have been a cart carrying the ark by God's people. We can understand why the Philistines may have done it. They didn't know the rules, the regulations, and they were frightened because of what happened to them when the Ark of the Covenant was amongst them. And so they wanted it away from them, and they made a cart for transporting it. But the people of God in David's day should not have been doing that. You see, God has spoken, and our responsibility is to hear and heed what God has said. Yes, we need to rightly understand his word. Well, what was difficult about understanding the instructions concerning the removing of the Ark of God from one place to another. We can be guilty of the mistake that the Israelites made in David's day of forgetting the Word of God, or of choosing which parts of the Word of God we will take seriously and which parts we will lay, as it were, on one side. What was the second mistake that was made? Well, it concerns Uzzah, whom we mentioned a few moments ago. Now, we're likely to think that Uzzah is badly treated here. That seems to be how a lot of people respond to this portion of Scripture. Verse 6. They'd been travelling onwards from the house of Abinadab with his sons, Ahio leading the ark and Uzzah evidently behind. And then there's this great company of people around about, and David and all the house of Israel are celebrating with songs and lyres and harps. And then they come to what is here described as the threshing floor of Nacon. And people say, well, hang on, I don't understand. Is this not some other place? And it's going to be known as Perez Uzzah, as we read in the very passage itself. Now, the word Nacon seems to be derived from a Hebrew word that speaks of something being smitten. And here we have reference to the threshing floor where the wheat, the crops, would be threshed so as to separate the wheat from the chaff and so forth. Well, this is the place that they come to. And what happens there? Well, something that seems so matter of fact, so everyday, so unsurprising. The oxen stumble. Now, we don't know exactly how many oxen stumbled. We don't know how serious the stumble was. You and I can sometimes stumble and it's a minor thing. On other occasions we can and we can fall. We're just not given those details. But we're given the detail we need to note. And that is that Uzzah put out his hand and took hold of the ark. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, we read, verse 6, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. But then read on. And this is where people have a real problem. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. So joy is turned to sadness. The people must have quickly noticed what had happened. No longer was there the singing accompanied by the loud, joyful music. Now the people can observe that David is angry, and that David's anger is directly related to what God had done. And David was angry, we're told in verse 8, because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. How did the Lord break out against Uzzah? By showing his displeasure, by putting him to death. Now people will say, but hang on, all he was wanting to do was to make sure that the ark didn't fall to the ground, didn't slide off the cart. We don't know precisely the details of why he did what he did. All we have is what's here, what's in 1 Chronicles 13 as well. And we know that he is doing something that is contrary to the will of God. Now, someone may then turn round and say, well, hang on, would God have been happy? This is the sort of language that you can hear people using. If the ark had slidden off the cart and had broken, but it didn't. So it's an irrelevant question in one sense. The point is, what has God said? And what are we doing? Are we breaching his command? Or are we obeying his command? You think of another biblical illustration. You think of Abraham and Isaac. When God is told to take Abraham is told to take Isaac up the mountain and to make a sacrifice. And Abraham anticipates the sacrifice is going to be of his beloved son, the son of promise, Isaac. But then at just the right time, when the knife is lifted, here is the man of God obeying the word of God. At just the right time, God intervenes. And God provides a ram who is sacrificed in the place of Isaac, the beloved son. So we will leave with God. That's what we're being taught. Leave with God, God's provision. Our responsibility is to trust and obey. For as the old hymn puts it, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. But what are we obeying? We're obeying the word of God, the instructions that God has given. And our responsibility, you see, is to search the scriptures. It's to hear the scriptures. It's to read the scriptures. It's to take note of what we're taught in the scriptures. And it is to learn the practical lessons that God wants us to learn with regard to living the Christian life. I say Christian life because we're this side of the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now here we have an incident that happens 1,000 years before Jesus walked this earth. Is it of no relevance to us? Of course it's of relevance to us. For here we see two mistakes that the people of God made. One, making a cart for the carrying of the ark, when that was not the required way God had appointed. And secondly, touching the ark, which is not what God wanted done. Our responsibility is to hear the commands of God, and it is to heed them. That's why this is here for our instruction and for our learning. And here we're being taught, of course, that moments of joy and happiness can become very quickly times of sadness and sorrow. But even the sorrow is tinged with mercy. Because that's how God deals with his people. He is abounding in steadfast love, grace, and mercy. Why do I say it's tinged with mercy? Well, look at what we read in the closing verses. Now, David, we may argue, acts wrongly. Yes, he's become angry when he shouldn't have done. But then we read in verse 9 that he became afraid. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And how does the fear of the Lord grip him? The fear of the Lord grips him by him saying, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And so he arranges for the ark of the Lord to stay in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And then how does this portion of scripture end? Note verse 11. "And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. Full stop? Oh no. No, there's more, much more. Note this. "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Evidently, we may deduce that Obed-Edom, who could well, as we've already said, have been somebody from outside who's become an insider, a Gittite, a Canaanite person who has become numbered with the Israelites, evidently, he took care of the ark in a way that was pleasing and right to God, and God's blessing was upon him and his household. But of course, we need to also remind ourselves that the Ark of the Covenant was the very place where God said he would come and meet with his people. We must not see the Ark of the Covenant, nor must we see the tabernacle, nor must we see the temple that replaces the tabernacle as the place where God resides. No, God is in heaven. God cannot be confined to an Ark of the Covenant, a tabernacle, or a temple building. But he chooses to make himself known and to pour out his blessing upon his people in certain places. And he chose to meet with his people, Israel, at the Ark of the Covenant. And his promise to us today is that he will meet with us whenever we gather together around the Lord's table to break bread and partake of poured out wine in remembrance of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us and for our salvation. We're to look to the rock who is higher than I. We are to look to Jesus. We're to have our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus. And we're to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way to the Father except through him. All the types and shadows of the Old Testament, including all of the furniture of the tabernacle and temple, including the Ark of the Covenant, they're all pointing to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to worship him in spirit and in truth. That was a requirement of the Israelites of old. Therefore, they had to obey the instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant if they were to truly worship in spirit and in truth. Well, we have no Ark of the Covenant now. Jesus, if you like, is the Ark. And we are to worship him as he has appointed we worship him. Our responsibility is to hear his voice, and it is to obey him. his voice. If you truly love me, he says to his disciples, you will keep my commandments. That's what this portion of scripture teaches us. Loving God entails keeping his commandments. That is the evidence of true love for God. And so we need to examine our own hearts and see whether we're walking with the Lord in the light of his word day by day. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Father in heaven above, we thank you for your word of truth. And we thank you, Lord, that even from sad events in history, such as that described here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we can learn much of use to us today. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. Help us, Lord, to love you. Help us, Lord, to be true and faithful to you at all times and in all places. Help us, Lord, to frame and fashion our lives by your word. For you, Lord, have given us your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And you have appointed that your word, O Lord, is to be our final supreme authority in all matters of belief and behavior, of faith and conduct. So bless us, Lord, we pray, for Jesus Christ, our Savior's sake. Amen.